I want to bring before you a passage tonight that's found in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter of the Scriptures because the writer goes back and names many of the outstanding people in the Old Testament. And he tells us of their trials and their accomplishments. And among the heroes of the Old Testament faith, he lists several women in verse 35, and he says in Hebrews 11:35 that women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. I want to search the Scriptures tonight and find out when that better resurrection will be and just what it is. Now, the term better resurrection indicates that there's more than one resurrection taught in the Bible, and that's especially what I want to talk to you about tonight is the resurrections of the Bible. He makes reference here to the better resurrection. He says women received their dead raised to life again. That's one type of resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, if there's only one of a particular thing, if something is the only thing of its kind or the only one of its kind in the world, it would be foolish for me to refer to it as better. It's the only one of its kind. Now, ordinarily, in comparing, say, three things, we would say that this is good and this is better and that's best. But the word better indicates that there's others. There's others of the same kind. Now, we go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, and the text says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." Now, the expression first resurrection teaches us that there's a second or at least another resurrection in the Bible other than the first resurrection. So we've got the terms first resurrection in the Bible. We've got the term better resurrection in the Bible. And that's enough to teach me or any reasonable person that there's more than one resurrection in the Bible. When we began to think about the resurrection of the Bible, the first resurrection that I want to set before you tonight is what I'm just going to call a physical resurrection or a restoration back to the type of life that the people who died had before. Now, he starts the text out there in Hebrews 11:35, and he says, women, that is women in the Old Testament time, received their dead raised to life again. And any student of the Old Testament knows that this is certainly documented in the Old Testament writings and Kings and elsewhere, because we go to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 22, and there we find one of these Old Testament women, a widow woman, in a place that the Lord called in Luke chapter 4, Sarepta. Now, the Old Testament name is not exactly like that, but we find in 1 Kings chapter 17, there's a widow woman. This widow woman has a son, and in the days of the prophet Elijah, this son dies. The man of God comes on the scene, and it says that the man of God came to where this child was, and the child's soul returned unto him. Now, that teaches me a great Bible truth. We go to the 35th chapter of Genesis, and about, verse 18, and we read of the death of Rachel. And it says, "And as her soul was in departing, for she died." Now, to any reasonable person, that teaches that the soul departs at death. Well, over in 1 Kings chapter 17, this child had died, and the Bible tells us that when he was revived or brought back to the life he had before, that his soul returned again unto him. Now, I've done drawn two conclusions from that. I've drawn the conclusion that a human being doesn't die like a dog. They're not dead like the old dog Rover, dead all over. That whenever the eyes of our bodies close in death, that there's a soul that departs. And in the case of this boy that was resurrected, this boy's soul returned back unto him because he revived. Now then, in 1 Kings chapter 17, 22, there's a boy dies. I don't know how old the boy was. Perhaps he was 13. Perhaps he was 17. But what I want you to see is when that boy died and he was resurrected back to the life that he had before. If he died, a 13-year-old boy, he was resurrected in a 13-year-old body. If that boy was, say, 17 years of age, he died in a 17-year-old body, and he was resurrected in the same body that he had before. I'm going to refer to this tonight as just a physical resurrection. Now, some theologians in this world refer to these things as resuscitations, but I'm going to refer to them as resurrections. But the type of resurrection that I'm talking about tonight is the very type of resurrection that would take place If I hit the floor dead right now in a middle-aged body, and someone here had the power to raise me back to life, and I'd stand up in a middle-aged body and go right on living the type of life that I had before. Now, these people that I'm going to bring before you tonight were not raised up with glorified bodies. They were dead, but they were raised up with the type of life they had before. Now, it says women receive their dead raised to life again. Now, undoubtedly, this woman in 1 Kings chapter 17, she's a widow woman. She's got this one son. And undoubtedly, she wanted to shout. Undoubtedly, this woman was happy beyond description when her dead boy is raised back to life again. Now, we come over in 2 Kings chapter 4, and now we're in the days of Elisha. And in the days of Elisha, just like in the days of Elijah, there was a Shunammite woman. And this woman's child dies. The prophet Elisha is sent for. The prophet Elisha comes to that place, stretches himself out on the child, sneezes upon him, I believe the Bible says seven times, and the child came back to life. Now, if that boy was, say, 12 years of age before he died, he's still 12 years of age. If he's 16 before, he was 16 years of age, died, and he's raised back to his feet in a 16-year-old body. I'm not giving the exact ages because the Bible doesn't. Now then, we come to 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 21. The prophet Elisha dies, and he's cast into a sepulcher, as we would say a tomb. And they're fighting a war, and they cast the body of a dead man into the tomb or sepulcher. And when that dead man touches the body of Elisha, he comes back to life. Now, that dead man may have been 30 years of age. He may have been 35. But let's just say, for instance, that the man's 35 years of age. Here's a 35-year-old soldier. And he's killed in one of those wars, and he's tossed into that sepulcher and touches the bones of Elisha, and he comes back to life in a 35-year-old body. We come over to New Testament times, and recorded for us in Matthew chapter 9 and Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8 is a lesson where the ruler of the synagogue comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is Jairus, and I believe I'll deal mostly with Mark's account of it. Now, Jairus came to the Lord begging more than once. Jairus came to the Lord begging while the daughter was yet alive. He came begging again after the daughter died. Now, Mark and Matthew don't contradict each other. Mark tells us that he came there begging that his daughter was sick at the point of death. Another writer tells us that my daughter is dead, come and raise her. Someone says that's contradictory. No, it isn't. You see, that man started begging the Lord before she died. And he continues to beg after she dies. One writer records the first part of it. The other writer records the last part of it. There are no contradictions in the Bible. Whenever you find a contradiction in the Bible, the contradiction's only in your mind, and it just means we lack understanding, and we need to read some more. We need to go back and read a little more carefully. There are no contradictions in the Word of God. The Bible quite often contradicts what people have made up their minds it's going to say before they read it. It quite often contradicts what Aunt Dilsey told you all your life. It quite often contradicts what the preacher down at the Episcopalian Church said last Sunday. But the Bible never contradicts itself. And whenever you find what you think is a contradiction, it just means you lack understanding and need to read more carefully. Now then, I'll deal mostly with Mark. We come over to Mark chapter 5. Here's a ruler of the synagogue named Jairus. Jairus' daughter. I may have said son a minute ago, but I meant a daughter, whatever I said. Jairus' daughter dies. And the Lord comes to the place where the dead girl is. And the Lord says, the damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And it says, they laughed him to scorn. Now, the reason they laughed him to scorn, they knew good and well, as far as they were concerned, she's dead. Been in quite a number of times that I've had to go into my children's rooms to try to wake them up. I remember one of the hardest battles I used to have in grade school and high school days was trying to get my son David out of bed. I'd go in there, I mean, he'd just be stretched out on, I mean, like laid out on the slab. And I'd yell at him and yell at him, and it's just like, I mean, talking to a log. Finally, I'd get a little movement. But it never did alarm me when I went into a room and found one of my three children sound asleep. because I knew they were not out of my reach. I knew that I could eventually yell and shake and threaten and carry on enough, I could get them out of bed. Now, sometimes you see a person in a deep sleep, they look like somebody dead. But we don't worry about it. I see my wife sound asleep, one of my children sound asleep. I don't worry about it because I know if I want to, that I can still contact them. Now, you see, it's the same way with our dead loved ones that are buried in the cemeteries. It's the same way with this girl here. As far as they were concerned, she is dead. They could have beaten all the drums and screamed and made all the noise in the world. They couldn't have reached her. But for the Son of God, she's not as much out of his reach as my son is out of mine, even though I can reach him if I holler long enough. Now, she's dead all right, as far as they were concerned, but he's not dead as far as he's concerned. He says the damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. It says they laughed him to scorn. And then he spoke these words, Talitha Kumai, which being interpreted means damsel arise. And the Bible tells us that she arose, being about 12 years of age. And I want you to notice something about this that comes to my mind every time I read this lesson. We're in Mark chapter 5. We're looking at about the last 5 verses. When that damsel arose from the dead, he commanded them that something be given her to eat. Now, I've got several questions right here. If this little girl has been raised from the dead in a glorified body, like I expect to have in the resurrection, then what's she doing needing something to eat? Now, chew on that about 5 minutes. If he's bringing that girl out of the grave in a glorified body like we all expect to have at the resurrection, why does she need natural food? He commanded them that something be given her to eat. The next thing is, the only power in the universe that could give her life was his voice. He spoke those words, Talitha Kumai, which being interpreted means damsel arise. But then he commanded them to feed her. And there's only one power in this universe can give life to a sinner dead in trespasses and sins, and that's the quickening voice of the Son of God. But I'm standing up here tonight as a gospel servant, and these other servants are laboring across the country trying to feed people that the Son has made alive by his quickening voice. Now, unless you're like Lydia of old in Acts 16:14, it says of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto things that were spoken by Paul. Why, I can't reach you tonight with my preaching. I don't expect my preaching to feed you, and I don't expect it to stir you up. Because over in 1 Corinthians 1:18, I'm told that the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Now we see it was the voice of Jesus Christ, the voice of the Son of God, that gave her life. But it was their responsibility to give her something neat. And that's a beautiful picture to me of the difference in what the Lord did in your salvation and what the servants of God are to do in giving you spiritual food and spiritual information. Now, something else I like to always notice whenever I study that lesson. Some of us get the idea that the Lord is so concerned with keeping the comets and the asteroids and the stars, the sun and the moon in their courses, and keeping the tides working in the ocean, and keeping the earth turning on its axis and making its orbit round about the sun. We get the idea sometimes that the Lord is so concerned about great matters like that, that he's not concerned about the little matters of our everyday lives. But I want to show you here the Lord had some practical concern. It's not just important to the Lord to perform a tremendous miracle, right, like raising a dead girl back to life. He's also concerned that this little girl is hungry. He's concerned about her hunger. When the Lord Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, he not only had on his shoulders the sins of the elect family of God and the responsibility of redeeming his people, which responsibility had been placed on him in the everlasting covenant before the foundation of the world, the Lord had the greatest responsibility in all eternity, the redemption of his people. But he is not so concerned about that that he has forgotten the need of his sorrowing mother who's at the foot of the cross. Because he looks down at his mother. And we all understand, I trust, that he was the Son of God in all eternity, and he was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Jewish Virgin Mary. But here's the human mother that had brought him into the world and had been his companion for about 33 years. And to the foot of the cross, he says to the beloved Apostle John, and to his mother. He says, woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother. Joseph undoubtedly had died beforehand. There's no mention of Joseph in the later years of Christ. Christ is her firstborn son. And before the Lord leaves this world, he's making a provision for his own mother. Because the text says, from that day, that disciple carried her to his own home and cared for her. Now, there's two examples in the Bible that right in the midst of the Lord doing great things, such as resurrecting the dead and dying for the sins of his people, that he still had practical concern for everyday needs. I was with a person a few years ago, and they lived out in a remote area, and they had a member of the family that had to have special medical equipment to stay alive, and quite often had to summon the ambulance and use neighbors' telephones. And the phone company out in that remote area would only come so far. And they tried and tried to get a telephone. And I asked them, I said, have you ever tried praying for a phone? They said, well, I wouldn't bother the Lord with some little problem like that. I said, what big problem do you have that you could give the Lord? Now, what problem have you got that'd be a big problem for the Lord? If I told the Lord tonight, Lord, I'd like to make me a world. If it is God's will, would that be a problem for the Lord? He could make me a world like this, just like that. I say, Lord, I need a universe. If it's God's will, he could make me a universe just like that. And by the way, they got the phone. They got the phone. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses, say, 7 through 10, read that whole context. He talks about the devil, your adversary, that walketh about as a roaring lion. But he also tells us about all of the Lord. He says, casting all your care upon him. Casting all your care upon him. I read one time in the Old Testament where there was a king in the Old Testament began to get some threatening letters from the enemy. You know what he did? He says he just spread them out before the Lord. In other words, these are your letters, Lord. Take care of them. He said, I'm just spreading them out before the Lord. And a lot of us, when you get some of that hate mail I get once in a while, you know, unsigned stuff from these real brave folks. You get some hate mail, you get nasty letters from folks that won't even sign it, and they'll mail it in some remote place so it'll get some obscure postmark on it. When you get some of that junk, you know what I do with it? I just spread it out before the Lord and say, Lord, they wrote that to you, not to me. Take care of them for me. Now, there's a lot of your problems tonight that you need to spread them out before the Lord. Just hand them over to the Lord. You say, they're too little. What big ones do you have for it? Now then, we come over here to Mark chapter 5, and we find that Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead. Well, you see, I've done found four cases already. If you've been counting, I've done found four cases already of people that died. They were resurrected in the same body they had before. Now this girl, I can be specific. This girl died at 12 years of age. She's raised up in a 12-year-old body. And it's not a glorified body because in that body she's got a human natural hunger. I come over to Luke chapter 7, and the Lord and his disciples come into a city called Nain. And you know what they see? They see a funeral procession coming out of town. Now, how would some of you mamas feel this morning, this evening, pardon me, how would some of you mamas feel this evening if, and don't you laugh at me, if I preach long enough, it will be. I make mistakes like that once in a while. You get to preaching mornings, and you get mixed up, and you get to preaching nights, and you say morning. But I tell folks, you better not laugh at me. I'll stay up here till it'll be sold, just to be mean. Now then, watch this. Luke chapter 7. He goes into a city, and here's a funeral procession coming out of town. How would some of you mamas feel, say, if you were a widow? You only had one son in the world. Your husband's gone, you've got one son. And you're marching in the funeral procession, carrying him out of town. Only child you've got. The Lord Jesus Christ breaks right into that funeral procession, goes right up to the bearer of the coffin. This margin says the coffin. Goes right up there. That's right, he broke up a funeral. That's right. That's right, he broke up a funeral. Went right up there to the coffin, and he said, weep not. And that boy comes back to life. Well, that's five of them already. We come over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, there's two sisters there named Mary and Martha. They've got a brother named Lazarus, friend of the Lord that he loves. They come to him, and they tell him that Lazarus is dead. First of all, they came and told him he's sick. They said, thy friend Lazarus is sick. And he says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that God might be glorified thereby. You say, yeah, but the Lord was wrong. He did die, and he said that sickness is not unto death. No, it wasn't unto death because he died, but the Lord resurrected him. That's right. The Lord had it right, as usual. This sickness is not unto death, but that God might be glorified thereby. Now we come over to John chapter 11. He comes to near the place where Lazarus is, and Martha comes to him and said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. Bible truth, no human being ever died in his presence. Find me one place in the Bible where anybody ever died in the presence of Jesus Christ. Nobody ever did. You say, what about the two thieves on the cross? He died before they did. You see, in him is life, and the life that was in him was the light of men, and no man ever died in his presence. No man will ever die in his presence in glory. No man ever died in his presence here on earth. No, those thieves that were crucified with him didn't die in his presence. He died before they did. Lord, if thou hadst been here, said, my brother would not have died. And he said, thy brother shall live again. She said, Lord, I know that he'll live again in the resurrection at the last day. She was looking at a resurrection in the last day. Now watch this. She was looking at a resurrection in the last day. But he says, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Not only the resurrection in the last day, but I am right now the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He'll be resurrected. And he that liveth and believeth in me is alive when I come, shall never die. He'll be translated, caught right up into heaven. Now he comes to the place where Lazarus is. And before as he comes to the place where Lazarus is, and the Bible says he's been there 4 days, and behold, he stinketh. His body was already in an advanced state of decay, so there's no doubt that he's dead. The Lord says some things to his father that have puzzled a number of Bible readers. He says to his father, he says, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hearest me always. I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast heard me. Here's what I want. I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. Now, this is what he says after he gets him out of the grave. Now, he didn't say, I know that thou hearest me always after I've seen it. You see, he spoke those words, Lazarus, come forth. And as I've heard the old preacher say all my life, it's a good thing he specified Lazarus, or every cemetery in the world would have emptied. But he spoke those words, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus comes forth. And the Lord says to his father, I thank thee, O Father, he says, that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. Now, he never said that I know that thou hearest me always after I've seen it. I know it after I've seen it. But he said, I knew it. I knew it before I asked for it. I knew it. I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But he says, but because of the people which stood by, I said it, that God might be glorified. You say, what does he mean by that? Well, he's just saying to God his Father, now, Father, I didn't really have to say anything to get Lazarus out of that tomb. I didn't have to speak with a loud voice. I could have just silently willed it or just silently desired it, just stood here and thought it, Lazarus come forth, and he'd come on out anyway. But I spoke those words, Lazarus come forth, so they'd know that I was the one doing it, the Son of God, and that God the Father would get the glory. Now, he just said, I didn't have to say anything. It is because of these people that stood by that I said it. I didn't really have to, but I wanted my Father to receive the glory. Now, he says here, I knew that thou hearest me. And he says, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. The Lord Jesus Christ says, everything that I pray for, I receive. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. He says, Father, I receive everything I pray for. In John chapter 17:24, he's praying again. And he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. You see what he's praying for now? He's praying unto his Father that everyone that's been given to him will someday be with him to behold his glory. And if there's a single one that was given to him that's not there finally beholding his glory, then that prayer wasn't answered, and Christ prayed for something he didn't get, and he says, I get everything I pray for. He says, Father, he says, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And he says, that glory that I had with thee before the foundation of the world, he says, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now I want to compare verse 23 and verse 24 of John chapter 17. In John 17, 23, he says to the Father, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and that thou hast loved them, my people, like you've loved me. That the world may know that thou hast sent me, and that thou hast loved them, my people, like you've loved me. In the next verse, he says, you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now then, if you love them just like you've loved me, and you love me before the foundation of the world, then you must have loved them before the foundation of the world, because you love them just like you love me. Now then, we've found six cases already of people that were raised from the dead before Christ was raised. You count them? There's six of them already that were raised from the dead. Definite cases, eyewitnesses, saw them. They were raised from the dead before Christ was raised. Yet we go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And it says that Christ is the first begotten from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and 21, but says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and is become the first fruits of them that slept. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 23 and 24, but says, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. For Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says that he is the first begotten from among the dead. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, says that he might be the firstborn, not of many brethren. Doesn't say that. The firstborn among many brethren. All right, let's take Acts chapter 26, verses 22 and 23. Paul says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing to both small and great. Okay, look at that next verse. And here's what Paul is witnessing. How that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Now you see, I've given you about five or six references where Christ is said to be the first begotten from the dead, the first fruits of them that slept, the first born among many brethren, and the first that should rise from the dead. Yet we found six cases of people that rose before Christ did. You say, is the Bible contradicting itself? No, not at all. You see, all six of these people I named that rose before Christ, they died. They were raised back to life in the bodies they had before, and they died again. That widow woman's son, 1 Kings chapter 17, I don't know how long he lived, but he died. 2 Kings chapter 4, that boy over there was raised back to the natural life, died. That man touched the bones of Elisha, raised back to life, died. Jairus' daughter, raised back to life at 12 years of age, may have lived to be 67 or 80, she died. Lazarus died. That widow's son at Nain died. Because every one of those people were just like it would be tonight, that if I fell over dead before this meeting's out, and somebody here could raise me back to life, I still stand back up in a 43, nearly 43-year-old body, middle-aged body, and I've got to go on and live a while, maybe live 65, 70, maybe 80 years, and die someday if the Lord doesn't come back. Now, if I were to hit the floor dead tonight, and somebody could raise me back up in this mess I'm standing in, my wife would be grateful, my children would be grateful, I'd be grateful, I trust my friends would be grateful. But I've still got to die someday. And I've got this burning question to ask you. If those people, like that 12-year-old girl, were raised up with glorified bodies, then what's a 12-year-old girl in a glorified body doing being hungry? Well, she's hungry. Now then look at this. Women receive their dead raised to life again. Now all those people are happy. That widow woman, that Sarepta, was happy. That Shunammite woman was happy. The family of that man that touched Elisha's bones undoubtedly were happy. Jairus was happy. Nan, that widow Nan was happy. Mary and Martha and the friends of Lazarus were happy. my family would be happy. Your old boy, say, had been killed, and they called me right back and said, we've had a miracle worker here that's resurrected him. Why, I'd be the happiest fellow in the United States. But there's a better resurrection than that. My boy, say, he's been resurrected back to that life he had before. But he could still die again, see? Have another accident, something could happen to him, he's got to die someday. There's a better resurrection than that. All right, I want to give you two other people in the Bible that were raised up to that natural life again. These are on the other side of the resurrection of Christ. Acts chapter 9, there's a disciple over there named Tabitha, also called Dorcas. The Bible says she was a good worker, well spoken of among the saints. She dies. Peter raises her back to life. You say, well, that's because Peter's the first pope. Well, no, Peter wasn't the first pope. No hope in the pope. But I'll show you where Paul did the same thing. Same thing. We come over in Acts chapter 20, and Paul is preaching. And the Bible says he preached till midnight. Now, that's back when they had some real disciples. And I doubt that he had them in an air-conditioned building sitting on 4 or 5 inches of foam. They had some real saints and some real soldiers back in those days. Real soldiers. Paul preached till midnight. And somewhere, folks in this day and time have found them a text that says a sermon's supposed to just be 30, 35 minutes long. I'll make a deal with the American people. If they'll start putting on 30-minute football games and 30-minute baseball games, and if they'll start putting on 30-minute miniseries on television, and if they'll cut movies like Gone with the Wind, and some of them, man, I've watched that thing about 7 or 8 times. I'm going back again. I'm going to keep watching it. I keep hoping the South wins. Now, listen. Listen, if they'll cut their movies and their Atlanta Braves and Atlanta Falcon and Dallas Cowboy, if they'll cut their football games down to 30 minutes, and if these folks will cut their gossip sessions down to 30 minutes, people take their fishing trips down to 30 minutes, and if you'll limit your visitation session when I get through the 30 minutes, I'll be glad to cut my sermons to 30 minutes. As long as that's right, you're not going to do it. Now, I'm not going to cut my sermons 30 minutes either. That's right. A few honest people come to these meetings, don't they? Now then, the Apostle Paul preaches till midnight. Now, the Bible tells us, and it didn't put this in there just to take up space. It says in that place where he's preaching in that great upper room, there's many lights. Now, they weren't electric lights like these. They weren't electric lights. They were oil torches or oil lanterns. All right, there's a bulb here named Eutychus sitting in a window. Now, people try to say, well, it was Paul's long-winded preaching put him to sleep. I'm going to stand up here and defend that old servant. I'm going to defend him. They told you there's many lights in that upper room for some reason. There's many lights up there. They told you that for some reason. Many lights up there. Old oil lanterns, oil torches. That boy's sitting over in a window. You ever get in a place like that, those fumes got to go somewhere. Those fumes are going out that window. And that boy sitting over and goes into a deep sleep. And I'm going to uphold my long-winded example in heaven. Paul's my pattern, and I try to follow him. Say he's a pattern to Gentile preachers, and I'll try to follow him. Paul preached at midnight. And if I ever get some people tough enough to take it, I may try it myself. All right, he preaches on midnight. That boy's over there in the window, and I'm going to defend Paul. He's not here to defend himself anymore. I'm going to defend him. Is the fumes from those lamps got him? And he falls down from the third loft, and he's dead. He's down there, and he's restored to the life he had before. Now then, I've given you 6 cases in the Bible before the resurrection of Christ and 2 after. But I've given you 6 cases before Christ was ever resurrected of people that were resurrected. Yet the Bible says he's the firstborn among many brethren. He's the firstfruits of them that slept. He is the first, Acts 26:23, he is the first that should rise from the dead. Yet there's 6 cases where people rose before he did. Ain't no contradiction in that. Every one of those people I've named to you tonight were raised back to the life that they had before to die again. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first one to die and to come out of the grave with a glorified body, never to die anymore. the first one to die, be buried, come out of the grave with a glorified body. Never, never, never to die anymore. Now then, that's that better resurrection we're talking about. That's the better resurrection we're talking about. Women receive their dead raised to life again. Yes, sir, that's miraculous. That's miraculous. But he says there's a better resurrection than that. There's a better resurrection than that. If we had a miracle worker among us, going from place to place with the power to raise dead people, there's still something better than that. Now we begin to look at that better resurrection. All right, I want to take up another type of resurrection in the Bible. We come over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, and Paul writes those church members, and he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, Paul's not writing that to everybody in general. He's not writing it to the aliens and the reprobates. That's got a condition in it. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, Paul doesn't expect that these church members are going around in glorified bodies, that they've been raised from the dead, going around glorified. But you see, we've run into another kind of resurrection. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And what he has reference to here is a third type of resurrection I want to talk to you about tonight. And that is, there was a time in your life when you were dead in trespasses and sins. And when you were born again of the Spirit of God, you were raised up from a death in sin to a life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the new birth in the Bible is not only a birth, but it's also a creation, it's a translation, but glory to God, it's a resurrection. It's a resurrection. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. The only people in the Bible that are ever told to seek spiritual things are people that are raised up from a death in sin to a life in Jesus Christ. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, wait a minute. We've got a paradox here, something contradictory to man's reasoning. Verse 1, he says, if you then be risen, seek those things which are above. Down here, he says, you're dead. Now, how in the world can these same people be dead and at the same time be risen? Well, let's back up one chapter and we'll figure it out. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, verse just before it. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses. He says there was a time when you were dead in sins. Remember Ephesians 2, 1? And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now then look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 13. He says, you being dead in your sins. Verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ to the rudiments of the world. Here's a people that at one time were dead in sins. Now they're dead with Christ. And what he's just saying there is, from a legal, positional, and judicial standpoint, when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, every child of God legally, positionally, judicially, in the eyes of God, died too. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you rose from the dead. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, I don't say this to be smart, but that Greek tense there, how shall we that have died to sin, or are dead, it comes out the same. Doesn't make any difference. But I want to emphasize that. That little word there, are, is used in the sense of have died. How shall we that are dead, have died to sin, live any longer therein? Now then, notice. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for you're dead. How can they be dead and at the same time be risen? Well, you see, in your former condition, before you were born again, you were dead in sin. When you were born again, you were raised up, risen with Christ, from a death in sin to a life in Him, but you're still dead. Now you're dead to sin. You're dead to the damning effects of sin. You're dead to the condemning effects of sin. You're dead to sin. dead in sin, raised up with Christ, now dead to sin. Now then, there's another resurrection, neighbor. Let's go to John chapter 5, verse 25. The Lord says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Someone says, what dead are we talking about? Well, we'll back up one verse and we'll find out. Let's go back to John 5, 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth," and it doesn't say will hear, it says heareth. It's talking about somebody that hears. Do you hear? Do you rejoice in it when you hear it? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth," doesn't say will believe either. It doesn't say will believe in the Greek, doesn't say will believe in English, doesn't say it in Eskimo, Polack, or whatever. It's believeth, heareth. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now that says every one of you believers out there that love the Lord Jesus Christ, that you already are passed from death unto life. Well, that doesn't mean you're resurrected and glorified, going around in that glorified body. You don't look glorified to me. I don't feel too glorified tonight. Got into Atlanta about midnight. I don't feel near as glorified as I expect to feel tomorrow after a good night's rest. You don't look too glorified to me, folks. I mean, no insult, but you don't look too glorified to me. But he says that a believer in Jesus Christ is passed from death unto life. What passed from? He's passed from a death in sin, to a life of Jesus Christ. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead in trespasses and sins, shall hear the voice of the Son of God," not just the words of the Son of God in the gospel repeated by some other man, but they'll hear the voice of the Son of God, "and they that hear shall live." Now, that's not talking about the final resurrection. If you want to read something about the final resurrection, drop down three verses. Now, you see in John 5:25, the dead that are under consideration are the dead in trespasses and sins. "And that hour in John 5:25 is coming, and now is." It was true then, and it's still true. Now in John 5:28, we've got an hour that's just coming. It's just future. Now this is the resurrection, John 5:28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh, in the which all that are in the graves shall come forth." Now this is the dead in the graves. Now I want to give you a little problem to take home tonight. If one of God's people, has got to hear the voice of the preacher in order to pass from that death in sin to that life in Christ in John 5:24-25, then I'm going to prove to you that they will have to have the voice of the preacher to come out of the grave. Because the same voice that's going to bring them out of that death and trespasses and sins to a life in Him in regeneration is the same identical voice that brings them out of the grave. Now let's go back and read those verses again. John 5:24-25. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." A believer is already passed from death unto life. Every one of you people tonight that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are already passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, and that's another way of saying amen, amen. Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen. "The hour is coming and now is when the dead in trespasses and sins, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." 5:28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh." It doesn't say it's coming and now is. It cometh, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. It takes the same identical voice to quicken a sinner dead in trespasses and sins as it does to get the dead man out of the graves. And I say to every gospel regenerationist preacher on the face of the earth that if it takes the gospel to regenerate one that's dead in trespasses and sins, it'll take a preacher to get him out of the grave because the same voice that did one did the other. Now, the new birth is a resurrection. The new birth is a resurrection. Now then, I'll take up another resurrection with you in the Bible. I'd like to spend more time on that. I want to get one more verse. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Paul wrote those people and says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? How do we believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That just plainly says that the same power that enables you to believe is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, if the power that enabled you to believe was the quickening power of the preached gospel, then it took the preached gospel in order to bring Jesus out of the grave. What power brought Jesus out of the grave? 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Says he's put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. It was the quickening power of the Spirit that brought Christ out of the grave, and it's the quickening power of the Spirit that gives you the power to believe on his name. Now then, notice one more resurrection in the Bible. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter tells the experience of the disciples in the long ago. He says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now, he didn't say we were begotten unto spiritual life. He says he's begotten us again unto a lively hope. You never were regenerated but one time and never will be. Says he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for you. Peter says we were begotten again unto a lively hope. I want to show you tonight for just a minute or two what happened to the hope of the disciples. There were some disciples that walked with the Lord for about 3.5 years. For about 3.5 years, they saw him perform great miracles. Feed multitudes with a few loaves and fishes. Calm the seas. Peter was one of those three that was with him on the mountain of the transfiguration that saw him transfigured and heard the voice of God the Father speak from heaven. They had beheld all that evidence and much more that I've not named. The Lord is nailed to a cross. You can only prove by the Scriptures that there's one of those disciples, male disciples, remained at the foot of the cross, and that's John. The remainder scattered and fled. You find them over here while he's, the 3 days and nights he's in the tomb, they're hiding like frightened sheep. The women in Luke chapter 24 go to the tomb. They see the empty tomb. They hear the witness of the angels. The women go back to the men who are hiding for fear of the Jews. And it says, their words seem to them as idle tales, for they believe them not. Now, see, they don't have much hope. There's two of those disciples that are walking the road to Emmaus, or Emmaus, some people call it, or Emmaus. The Lord joins them. They don't know who he is because their eyes were holding. As he walks along with them, says, why are you of such sad countenance? And they don't know who he is. And they said, well, Jesus of Nazareth was a great prophet. And he was mighty in word and deed. He did great wonders among the people. See, they've got him down just as a prophet. Not the Son of God, but just a great prophet, see. Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't say the eternal Son of God. They didn't say God's Son, the Son of God manifest in the flesh, the one who was ever with the Father. They didn't honor him that way. They said Jesus of Nazareth. Said he was a great prophet. Was. Past tense. He was a great prophet in word and deed. And says, but we had trusted that this was he that should have redeemed Israel. We really thought this was the Redeemer. They see there's a lot of things gone down the drain, haven't they? The calming of the winds and the waves, feeding of the 5,000, the voice from heaven, the blind that received their sight, the dead that were raised. They saw these miracles I've given you tonight, several of them. Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, they saw those things. No wonder he said to them, oh, ye of little faith. Mark chapter 16, he comes to them, he says, he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. When the Bible speaks of unbelief, it can speak of the unbelief of the alien, but it can also speak of the unbelief of the child of God. He rebuked them for their unbelief. They did not even understand that he was going to rise to the dead. Okay, he's walking with them. They're doing the talking. We had trusted that this was he that should have redeemed Israel, but says, our leaders and the rulers crucified him. And besides all this, today, this day is the third day. What day are they doing that walk the first day of the week? Go to Luke 24:1. Said, this day is the third day since these things were done. He's crucified, been dead for 3 days. Now their hope's on the bottom. Their hope's on the bottom. John chapter 20, we read of the doubts of Thomas. Their hope's on the bottom. The resurrected Lord appeared to them. Here's a man named Peter that before the resurrection, before he saw the resurrected Lord, didn't have the courage to face a common woman who said, you were with him, weren't you? He says, no, I wasn't with him. Wasn't with him. He didn't have that kind of courage. You find Peter over here in Acts chapter 2 standing up before a mob of thousands of Jews and devout people preaching. You find him over here in Acts chapter 5. He's called and arrested for preaching the gospel. And they told him to speak no more in the name of Jesus. They beat him and put him out in the street and hit the streets preaching Christ. Here's a man over here, preached for the Lord and was a faithful soldier till his death. You know why? He had seen the resurrected Christ and he had a type of hope he didn't have before. That was true of James and John and those other disciples. They had a courage they'd never seen before. Said he's begotten us again unto a lively hope, not by regeneration, but by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I've seen in my experiences among God's people, their hope is resurrected. I think of my own home church. When I first went up there about 18 years ago, there were people telling me, go up there and preach my funeral, hang a wreath on the door. We had about a dozen old folks. Church met once a month, not at all in August. A lot of people told me there's no hope. People believed that once upon a time. They don't believe it anymore. Over half of the members of our home church are under 40 years of age right now. I baptized 5 young people about a month ago. But there's a time when the hope of my home church is right on the bottom. Some of you people here tonight know about old Liberty Hill Church up in North Carolina. There was a time in Elder Mills' life when I think that church got down to about 4 members. I've seen the hope of God's people get mighty low in a lot of respects. I've seen preachers discouraged and just crushed down and just ready to give up. I've seen God's people that way. But just remember this, that the Spirit of God is able to give us a fresh view of the resurrection of Christ and of our purpose in being here in the world. And the fact that he said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'm with you in the 6th trouble and in the 7th I'll leave you not. Our hope needs resurrecting from time to time. But above all and beyond all, I'm looking forward to that better resurrection. Oh, true enough, if one of my loved ones were to die tonight, if some of you and my beloved friends were to die, if I hit the floor dead myself, I thank God I'd shout if we had somebody among us that God had given the power that he gave those prophets of old and that his son had and that Peter and Paul had. That's right, we'd be happy. We'd have something to talk about the news of it go all over this country. You say, that's a great thing. A man died and was resurrected and he's living again, living with his family, and live his life out, maybe his 70. But there's a better resurrection than that. And that's to be raised someday to die no more. We've got the promise. And I want to go in the Old Testament book of Hosea. Find the Old Testament book of Hosea where God says, he says over there, I will ransom them from death. He says, I will redeem them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. And he says, O death, I will be thy plagues. And O grave, I will be thy destruction. I think of the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's the better resurrection. Those people in the olden time had their eye on it. I hope we've got our eye on it today. Thank you for your real good attention.